We're going to move on to the section in Proverbs 8 that speaks about wisdom. It goes on through the end of the chapter, and we will see that this wisdom is speaking of Christ. Look at how verse 12 begins. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and will find out knowledge of witty inventions. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and will find out knowledge of witty inventions. So wisdom here is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I, the Lord Jesus, I am wisdom. I, wisdom, he's exchanging his name for wisdom. Wouldn't it be nice if you or I were called wise? Oh, that is wise Lucy. That is wise John. But the Lord Jesus is not just wise Lord Jesus. He is wisdom. Now you and I could, however wise we are, we could never be called wisdom. And the reason for that is that we do not have the source of wisdom in us. Our source for wisdom comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we read, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is made wisdom to us. So he's revealed to us as wisdom. So where, in other words, if we want wisdom, we go to him. And he's wisdom in us. Because the Lord Jesus lives in the heart of every believer. Does he reside in your heart? Then you have wisdom residing in you. Isn't that an exciting prospect? To have wisdom, to have all the treasures, the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge in you, because the Lord Jesus is in your heart. That is the privilege of every believer. And if you go to James chapter 1, that's just before Peter, you'll see that you have an unlimited access to wisdom. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we have a promise here and a warning. A promise that if you ask in faith for wisdom, you'll be given it. Are there any times when you've got stuck? Maybe you're at school and you're confused. Maybe you're confused about a project you've been set. And you need wisdom. You need help, but the teacher isn't free to give you his help or her help, because the teacher has said, get on with it on your own. So what's the answer? What does a Christian do? Well, the Christian must go to this fountain of wisdom that's in his or her heart. Believes in the Lord Jesus. We pray, therefore, for wisdom. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom as I try and solve this problem, as I deal with this difficult person or this difficult situation. So it's really down-to-earth stuff for both children and for grown-ups. Because I can guarantee you that you and I, however young you are and however old you are, we will share one thing in common this week. We will need wisdom in our situations. And so what are we going to do when we need wisdom? Are we going to throw up our arms in horror and give up? Or I hope not. I hope that we will go to the Lord Jesus and remember that he is our wisdom and he will show us the way forward. Going back to verse 12, we read that I, wisdom, the Lord Jesus, dwells with prudence. You see, the Lord Jesus, he dwells with prudence. As it were, he dwells in a house with prudence. I don't know if you've ever shared a house with anybody. In fact, prudence is a name, is a lady's name, isn't it? I don't know if you know prudence, but there is such, there is a name. And so it's rather like sharing a house with prudence, but not just prudence in name. How we long, many of us, that our names would reflect our nature. So if we are called Patience, that we wouldn't just be called Patience, that we would be patient by nature. If we're called Faith, that we wouldn't just be Faith by name, but Faith by nature. And so we could go on, couldn't we? See, unfortunately, names don't always reflect the person that they belong to. But sometimes they do. And as Christians, if we have a Christian name, a name that comes from the Bible, we should seek that we would be, for example, called Daniel, that we would be like Daniel of the Bible. Because when we were called Daniel, presumably, if our parents were Christians, it would be because they had a view. They wanted me to be like Daniel. So you've got to get the point. We want to be known as wise, because that is what the Christian is. And we want to be prudent. You see, the Lord Jesus lived with prudence. He was prudent. He knew how to answer people. And so often we want to know how to answer people. He answered them prudently when he was 12. Now, some of you will be closer to 12 than I am. Wouldn't it be nice to be like the Lord Jesus when he was 12 and he went into the temple and he spoke to the teachers of the law who were much older than him? They were real grown-ups. Yet he confounded them with his wisdom. He knew how to answer them all. He asked questions that they couldn't answer. And they marveled at him. That was from the age of 12. And he was prudent with his enemies. He knew how to answer them. He knew how to turn their barbed attacks on them. And remember that the Bible says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. When did the Lord Jesus get angry in response to the questions? Well, he did. We know he was angry in the temple when he saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He was angry about that. But when they attacked him, he didn't answer angrily. He answered prudently, wisely, softly. And that's what we've got to learn to do as well. So could you say, with the Lord Jesus, just as he dwelt with prudence, that I dwell with prudence too? Not only do I have wisdom in my heart, but I live with prudence. And so I will do prudently and act prudently because I am in partnership with prudence. How can two walk together unless they agree? How can I walk with prudence unless I am prudent as well? Well, I just throw it out there and hope that you and I would live our Christian lives to the full. You see, it's as if as Christians, we have this great inheritance as Christians in this life, this great treasury to draw from, and so often we don't draw from it. John, like, that I remember reading about an old lady who was living in a really run-down flat in New York, and she died. And her next of kin, or whoever was administering her estate, discovered that she was actually really rich. And she could have been living in a mansion. But she was living like a pauper. She was living a poor life, as if she didn't know she had all his wealth. And it's like that spiritually for a Christian, isn't it? There's all this wealth that we have, this spiritual wealth, this ability to live our lives wisely and prudently in this world, like the Lord Jesus. So that's verse 12. And also, we've got one more point before we move on. And find out knowledge of witty inventions. And again, that applies to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was able to find out witty inventions. Both, we can apply it both spiritually. He understood the gospel. He understood, he found out the witty invention, as it were, of the Godhead to save mankind. And he passed it on to us. And we too, as Christians, know that witty, it is a witty invention, isn't it? You and I couldn't have invented the gospel if we tried. It's of divine origin. We couldn't have worked out that the way to save humanity was for the Son of God to come into this world, to take on human flesh, to take our place at the place of judgment, to die the death of a sinner, to be put to death by wicked men, and by doing that, save all his people. We couldn't have worked that out. That is a witty invention, isn't it? It's better than all the inventions. But of course, also, it's as if God discovers witty inventions, like penicillin. What an amazing, that was discovered by chance, so-called chance. It was as if God graciously revealed through whoever it was, please tell me the name if you can remember it.
Newcastle.
I'm sorry?
Newcastle.
If you say so. I'm not sure, it doesn't ring a bell, but you can look it up and tell me afterwards. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but whoever it was, look it up on Google, tell me. The thing was, it was done by accident. So cool. But there are no accidents with God. He, in his divine wisdom, chose to reveal that witty invention to mankind. But also the Lord Jesus, he found out the witty inventions of Judas Iscariot. See, no one knew that he was a thief and that he was planning to betray the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus discovered it. He knew it. And he talked about it. Judas didn't take the hint, did he? He went off when it was dark, and he did his evil deed. So you see, the Lord Jesus' wisdom discovers witty inventions. And we have access to that knowledge too. So we should at times pray that the Lord would reveal the hidden things of darkness, because he alone can do it. He can discover witty inventions and make them known. And there might be things that you know that other people need to find out about. Some evil perhaps in the church. And they're blind to it, like they were blind to Judas and his sins. Well, pray that the one who discovers witty inventions would make them known to the world. Let's move on to verse 8. So really, we could say that this is wisdom in the head, because it's to do with knowledge, prudence. I don't know that that also doesn't apply to the heart, actually, but verse 13 certainly does apply to the heart, doesn't it? So this is wisdom in the heart. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You see, hate comes from the heart, doesn't it? Now, we don't hate people, we hate evil. We don't talk about horrible people. We talk about the evil behind their deeds, and we hate that. We don't hate them, we love our enemies. But we hate what they do when it's evil, as we hate evil in ourselves, without hating ourselves. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we really fear the Lord, if we have that right fear of the Lord, we will hate evil. And you see, the Lord Jesus hates pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the throwing love. Do I hate? It is awful when we come across, and when we come across proud Christians, arrogant Christians. Oh dear, you and I ever been a poor representative of the Lord Jesus because we have been proud and arrogant. We think we know better than other people. We are full of our own importance and our own opinions. Is that a good witness to the Lord Jesus? Isn't it? We must make sure that when we interact with other people, we don't lord it over them, but we remember that the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, came to minister, not to be ministered to. Well, the congregation, and I'm speaking for you, you are always very kind to me, and I don't mean to flatter you, you are. But there's no reason why you should be, unless you feel in your heart you ought to be. There's no duty upon you to be like that. I don't require it, I shouldn't require it. I'm very nice if it happens, don't say I'm not grateful. But it should be a feature of love, isn't it, between us, but no inequality. No sense that I have an obligation to the pastor or anybody else who's in the body of Christ to do something because they are in a more powerful position. If that is subconsciously what one thinks, or maybe the minister might sort of put himself in the position where he expects it. That would be quite wrong, wouldn't it? We should love each other, give freely to one another, serve each other. Of course, there is a structure in the church. But the one who God has appointed to be minister is there as your servant to serve you. You might be grateful if you are, and you choose to show that. That is a matter for you. It is not demanded. We should demand and expect nothing from each other. Be pleased and not obviously refuse it when it comes. But we don't expect it, and no one should feel under any obligation. Because as soon as one did feel under any kind of obligation, then we've got it wrong, haven't we? We've got the power equilibrium, the wrong, I've got the wrong word. I hope that I make the point that what we don't want to be is those who call ourselves Christians, but who are not in the Spirit of Christ all the time. Applies to me as much as it applies to you. Challenge. Rather humbly, we might think. And so we go on to verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those who seek me early shall. I will move on. Sorry, I should stop at verse 16. See, counsel is mine. We've really come to this already, haven't we? That wisdom is, he is wisdom. He, counsel is mine. Sound wisdom. You see, don't our governments, our rulers need wisdom? See, only the Lord Jesus understands everything that's happening in the world because he holds the world up. Everything that happens only happens because he decrees it and allows it. You see, if the falling of a sparrow is something that the Lord knows about, and no sparrow falls to the ground without the Lord, think of your choicest pet, for example. I know some of us do have pets, don't we? Dogs, cats. No, the Lord knows nothing happens to that dog or cat that the Lord hasn't decreed. Because if that's true of the sparrow, it must be true of your dog and your cat, your pet. And so the Lord understands everything that's happening in the world. And if he knows about the dog, the cat, he hasn't forgotten about the prime ministers and the warring nations, has he? So we tend to think, oh, God is not interested in me. But yes, he is. We heard those testimonies, didn't we? He's even interested in a young girl who wants to windsurf one day. He answered her prayer. So he's interested in this. If he's interested in the smallest things and can affect those, he's interested in the biggest things too, isn't he? And he has strength. He can give nations strength. By me, kings reign, whether they like it or not. Our king reigns because God has appointed him to reign. Our prime minister rules because God has appointed him. Only they knew that. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. There is a decree of justice that comes from God, and that we should respect in rulers because they are God's appointed ministers. That's why I read Romans chapter 13 to us. And that's why we must be very careful when we are frustrated with rulers not to mock them, because they've been appointed by God, however wicked they are. And you never find in the New Testament anything other than respect shown to rulers, even wicked rulers. Paul, before Festus and Felix and Agrippa, he was always respectful to them, even though they were his judges, and they judged him wrongly. So we should be the same. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. If only they knew that, because one day every knee will bow before King Jesus. And how wonderful it is when you get Christian rulers who understand this. We had King Edward VI back in the 1500s. If only he lived longer than 16 years, that the Lord chose to take. I believe Queen Elizabeth II was a believer. There have been other Christian monarchs and other Christian prime ministers. And we should pray that we would have them again. And we should pray for our rulers. We have that injunction in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we must pray for kings and those in authority. God will hear those prayers, even if these are men who do not understand God. God uses even pagan rulers, just as he used Cyrus to bring back the people of Israel from captivity in Babylon back to Israel. So, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Well, it's a good thing, isn't it, to seek God early. Well, you can interpret that in various ways. You can interpret that in terms of the first desire of our heart. Hosea 5, verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, and they will seek me early. And then Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to seek God early, first in our hearts, and we should seek him while we are young. Don't leave it till you're old and waste your life. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? You have this habit. Seek the Lord at the earliest time, while you've got all your faculties. Because you won't have all your faculties, you won't have good health forever. None of us know when it will be taken away from us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, when you're young, when you're still at school, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There'll come a time, and if you ask those who are a bit older, Do you have the same pleasure in your days? Is your health as it was when you were younger? When we have aches and pains, some of us more serious conditions as we get older. Life is more difficult, but when you're young, you're full of strength. Use it, and use it for the Lord. Seek him early. And then, of course, there's the obvious interpretation of this verse, that seek the Lord early in the day. Now, when you wake up in the morning, who is the first person you want to see? Well, if you're married, in a loving, happy marriage, you want to see your husband or wife. You're happy to have breakfast with them. You want to catch up on the day. Spiritually, you want to be with the Lord Jesus, don't you? First thing in the morning. Even if you're married in a happy marriage, the Lord Jesus is more important than your husband or wife. He should be more important than your mother or father. You know that. You see, we can't put our mother and father above the Lord Jesus. You see, only if you're willing to put the Lord Jesus first, before your mother and father, can you be his son. To remember that he is the one who gives us mothers and fathers, or takes them away. Because if you were a believer, as we saw this morning, all things work together for good, that love to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So are you seeking God for the first thing you do in the morning? Do wake up, pray, read your Bible, just a few verses. It doesn't matter if you start with just a few minutes in the day, does it? And you'll want it to grow longer as you get older and you've got more time and you don't need so much sleep. But start today. Start tomorrow morning. Seek the Lord early. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's the reason for doing it, isn't it? They will find him early in the morning when we seek him. And then the last few verses, 18 to 21. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Well, there's some wonderful promises here, aren't there? The riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. But so many people, unfortunately, are just interested in having honour in this world. But remember that even your position in this world is dictated by God. You see, he will raise some to be prince, to be from dunghill to sit with the princes of the people. Do you know that? You might suddenly find yourself meeting the prime minister or meeting the king. What do you think then? Or sitting with powerful people. God does that. Because he's got a purpose for doing that. Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But also, true riches and honour are with him, durable riches and righteousness. That's, really, the passing riches of this world are just that. They can go in a moment, can't they? In a flash, a stock market crash. An earthquake and your house is swallowed up. Our house, any of us. Things like that happen to people. But his riches are forever. And therefore we should store up riches in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and destroy. You see, our heavenly riches will be with us forever. And there is that passage in Luke chapter 16, isn't there? That parable of the unjust steward. At the end of that parable, the Lord commended, verse 8, the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. See, what it's saying is, make friends of the money of this world. Use it for the kingdom. And when you fail, when your body gives up, you'll be received into everlasting habitation. You'll find that the riches you've invested in the kingdom will reap an eternal reward. You're not going to heaven because of your riches. By the way, you go to heaven by the blood of the Lord Jesus. But there will be riches stored in heaven for the generous believer. You know, it could be a stock market crash. It could all go up. But obviously, we're to be prudent and sensible in our money. Don't give it all away so you've got nothing. But be generous. That's the command of the New Testament, isn't it? Let it be our rule of life as well. And we go on. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And it is true, isn't it, that to have peace in your heart, to know the approval of the Lord, to have spiritual fellowship with him, isn't that better than having all the riches? People who are rich aren't necessarily happy, are they? And as I said, that doesn't mean rich Christians can't be rich. They can be, and they are sometimes, but they are expected to be generous with their wealth and to use it for the kingdom. But riches for riches' sake, no one is happy with those, are they, in the long run? And it certainly is a bar to many people going to heaven. You see, you cannot serve both God and money. You have to choose who will be your master. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord will fill the treasure of his people both in this life and in the next. Well, friends, loving the Lord Jesus is the one way to ensure that we have happiness in this life and eternal life. We have all that we need. See, if we seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, we are promised by the Lord Jesus that we will be given everything we need. That we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Let's just finish with that verse, because we are running out of time, aren't we? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All that you need will be added unto you. That's a wonderful promise. Well, may we have no wisdom. May we know the Lord Jesus and use all the treasures that are in him in our own lives. Let us seek him first. Let us reject the wicked ways of this world. Let us seek to find them out. We may avoid them, but they may be made known to us. And may we be content with such things as the Lord gives us. And may we use the gifts and the riches that God is, and the position that God is pleased to give us for his kingdom, that we may inherit true riches, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Let's be led, verse 20, in leading the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Let us be led by the Lord Jesus every step of our way. Amen.